Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Well, we come this Sunday morning to bring to a conclusion this series that we've been looking on how to be wholly healthy, where we've look thus far at six areas of our life, and today we come to look at that final area, a subject, a major portion of our life that constitutes so much a part of our lives, and that is our work, our job, our vocation. Did you know the average American spends half their waking hours at work? And that's why it's so critical to understanding it, if we're going to be wholly healthy, the time we invest in it and all the experiences related to it means that it has a major impact on our health. Our jobs can take a toll on our physical health. They can take a toll on our mental health and our emotional health. This past January, in the Business News Daily magazine, there was an article called 10 Ways Your Job May Be Bad for Your Health. And they listed things like the long hours you might have to spend, the limited movement if you sit at a desk all day long, don't move much, long commutes to work, loathing what you do, all take a toll. And obviously we know that our jobs can have an impact on our relationships in our life, our relational health, and of course our financial health. So I want us to look this morning at how can we make sure that our work life makes a positive contribution to our being wholly healthy. I want us to look together in God's Word to do that, obviously, and just present some basic principles to you from the Word of God that can apply to your work, to your career, whether you're a stay-at-home mom and wife, or a white-collar professional, or a blue-collar laborer, whether you're the boss or you're the lowest employee on the totem pole, these principles will apply to your life and transform your work life. And I want to address it in the form of a job interview, if you will. Let me ask you some questions about that, and then we're going to look at the Word of God for how we should be able to answer that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first question is this. Do you view work as a grind or a gift? Do you view work as a grind or a gift? Famous Chicago author Studs Terkel wrote a really well-known book in 1974 called Working. And in that book, he interviewed hundreds of people about their jobs, and he sums it all up in the book. And in the introduction to the book, he writes these words. This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. It is about a search, too, for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than torpor, in short, for a sort of life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. Well, that's sort of a pessimistic, negative gloom, but for many, work is like that. It is a grind, something that's supposed to be merely endured. Remember, what's one of our favorite phrases through the week is what? TGIF. You hear it over and over. Thank God it's Friday. It always is tied to that. You rarely hear anybody say, oh, thank God it's Monday. Time to get up and go to work again. Now, some might say that, well, that's to be expected biblically. After all, that's how the Bible describes what happened after sin. You remember Adam and Eve disobeyed God? And because they disobeyed God, God came down and pronounced some judgment upon them. He described how sin was going to change everything. And in the Word of God, if you want to turn there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the Word of God, God comes to Adam, and he says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. I mean, just look at the phrases and that description from the very mouth of God himself. Now you'll be involved in painful toil. It'll involve the sweat of your brow. That sounds like a grind. But you know that that is such a distortion of what God intended work to be. And it's God's original intention for work that ought to form the foundation of our work theology, if you will. And to find that, you've got to go back further, earlier in the book of Genesis, before sin entered the world. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is pre-sin. This is God's original design of our lives. Subduing the earth, ruling over creation. That was our, if you will, work assignment described in a broad way. He gets very specific in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now notice, right after the scripture says that God created man in his image, it says God said, work. Work is a part of being in the image of God. God, obviously, is a worker. If you look in the dictionary at what it means to work, the dictionary definition is this. It says it is an activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or to perform something. Well, clearly God does that, doesn't he? He has far greater faculties and abilities and strength than anyone. And clearly he employs them to accomplish, to do and perform certain things. God is a worker. Clearly God works. The clearest example of that is what we sung about a little this morning, creation. When you go out the doors this morning, look at it again and just imagine that's the work, that's work that God did described for us in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. And in fact, we would say what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always at work to this very day. It was true up into the day in which Jesus spoke those words, and it's true in our day. We would all agree, God works. And that means our work is a part of our being in his image. Now, when you view work, your job, from that perspective, that work is a part of being in the image of God, then you begin to see that work is a gift, not a grind. Because you see, when God formed us in his image, he intended that you and I experience being. We would say experience life as he does. It's our being in the image of God that enables us to experience and enjoy God's quality of life. Being in the image of God means we get to experience life with all the attendant joys and the meaning and the purpose that God himself does. Working is another way that we share in those joys and that meaning and that purpose. It is another way in which we can relate to God, in which we can share life with God. Work is a gift where God says, here, I want you to be able to experience all of life like I do. Work is a part of that. It's a gift. And because it's a gift, That means God is to be thanked for it, to be praised for His goodness that He's expressed to us in the gift of work. Some of you, many of you, will be familiar with the name Hakeem Olajuwon. He led the basketball Houston Rockets to back-to-back NBA championships in 1994, 1995. He was a 12-time All-Star. He's a Hall of Famer, named one of the 50 greatest players in NBA history. He was known for his incredible work ethic. He just emptied himself. He worked relentlessly, even in practice, not just in game, but even in the most minute of practices. In one interview Roy Firestone was doing with him, Roy Firestone asked him about it. He said, "You're so well known for being such a hard, relentless worker. Why do you do that?" And Olajuwon responded this way. He said, "Roy, you need to know something." He said, "When I go out onto the hardwood, I'm not going to work. I'm going to worship. How would I dare not give back to God what He has given to me? With great joy and thanksgiving. No, I don't go to work. I go to worship." Now, Olajuwon is a devout Muslim. But doesn't he have a biblical Christian understanding of what work is to be all about? When you go to work every day with that mindset, that this is a gift from God that He has given to me, a chance to experience life, like God does, that work is just another way I can worship God, that changes everything as you go about whatever your daily tasks are. So there's the first question. Do you view work as a grind or as a gift? Here's the second question in this job interview that we're doing today. Do you work for your employer or for the Lord? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7. There, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has a whole series of instructions here about how family relates to each other. And then he turns to this, and he says in verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people." Now, scholars agree that the application of this passage of Scripture is most suited for us. We can say, how do we read that? How do we relate to that? We're not slaves or masters. The clearest application for that is the employer-employee relationship. And the word slave and master kind of throws us off, but you need to understand that slavery in the Christian era of the Roman Empire is unlike what we think of when we read that word. People get really bothered that the Bible didn't address, why didn't, you know, God address slavery and end it and that kind of thing. It wasn't exactly the same thing as we think about when we think about slavery. There are some similarities and there were some brutality and some of that, but there are some major differences between the two which make it more like our employer-employee relationships than it does 19th century experience of slaves in the South. In the United States, that relationship of slave and master. So let's look at it in that light. So instead of slave, you might feel like it's appropriate in your particular situation, but let's just look at it as employee and how you relate to your employer. And God lays out in this passage how you and I are to work for our employer. He says we're to work submissively. He says, obey. Do what you're supposed to do. And do it, he says, respectfully, with a serious intent to do your very best to do what you've been asked to do. Respectfully, he says, with fear, trembling. He says, we're not only supposed to do it submissively, but we're supposed to do it sincerely, with a sincerity of heart, a genuineness, no ulterior motives, no hypocrisy. We're to do it consistently. He says, obey them, do what you're supposed to, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Now, don't just be good when your boss is watching you. I learned that really early on. My first job out of high school was work in the Parks and Recreation Department in Odessa. We mowed and laid out ball fields and picked up trash mostly. And they taught me we do our work, but the guys that were kind of over us, they would set up. One of the things they taught me I had to learn was to recognize the boss's pickup. Because I found out that you work, and then when you figure they're not going around anymore, these guys would just say, well, let's take a break. Well, we hadn't done anything. Well, let's take a break. We can get it done later. But they could see that pickup coming. I didn't even know there was a vehicle anywhere around. And they could say, oh, jump up. And they'd all jump up and scurry around, look like we're doing something. Well, that's how a lot of people work. That's working when your boss's eye is on you. The scripture says don't do that. Work consistently, even when the boss isn't watching. And work conscientiously, he says. Doing the will of God from your heart. Not having to be prompted to do it. Not having to be made to do it. Compelled to do it. And do it cheerfully, wholeheartedly, he says, pleasantly, as the Word of God directs. So, submissively, sincerely, consistently, conscientiously, cheerfully, and that way all the time. Consistently, continuously. Because that word, when it says slaves, obey, every time it uses that word obey in that passage, it's in the tense that the Greek language has that means do it now and keep on doing it. Obey and keep on obeying. Now look at that description. I mean, believers in Jesus Christ ought to be the best workers any boss has, the best employees any company has every single day. The well-known author Dorothy Sayers said it like this. She said, the only Christian work is work well done. Now, what's the motivation for such work? Why should a believer work that way? What compels a believer to so work? Well, this scripture makes it very clear. Go back to that passage. Look very carefully. The scriptures, that passage says you're supposed to work like this because you're supposed to see yourself working for the Lord, not your boss. Whatever the company is, or whoever your customers are, if you're self-employed, working by yourself, whoever your boss is, so to speak, they're not your boss. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those phrases through there. Obey them just as you would Christ. You are slaves of Christ, he says. Doing not the will of you're doing the will of God. And finally, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Now you see, the reason that so transforms your work is this, is that there are days, I know some people say, well, you don't know my boss. Well, I don't know little boss, but I do know your big boss. And he's always worthy of that kind of effort, isn't he? He's always worthy of that. Now, our earthly bosses, earthly employers may not be worthy all the time of such a sincere and conscientious and cheerful effort. They may not always be that deserving, but you're not working for them. And the Lord is always worthy of that kind of effort, and that's who you're working for. Not only that, you're accountable to Him, and unlike those bosses I work for, the Parks and Rec, He's always watching. He's always looking. Notice in the, I love the ESV translation of these verses in verses 5 and 6. It says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service. In other words, not just when they're watching you. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So you're to seek to be not a people pleaser, but to be a God pleaser. That compels that kind of effort. Author and professor Howard Hendricks, he was a seminary professor, very well known in the evangelical circles. He tells about the time he was on a plane taking a trip, and he got on the plane and it was delayed for takeoff, and it just seemed they kept on being delayed more and more. It became a longer and longer wait. And you know what happens? The passengers got more and more impatient, and they got more and more irritated. And finally, after the plane had been there so long, it finally took off. Well, Hendricks notes how he had seen all during that time they were on the ground waiting to take off, and people were getting madder and more frustrated. that there was one flight attendant that was especially gracious. He tells of how amazed he was at her poise and her self-control, even with the most irritated and ugly of the passengers. And so when the plane took off, he called her when she came by him. He directed her, and he said, "I just want to commend you for how wonderful you were." He said, "I was just so amazed." And he said, "I want to write a letter of commendation for you to your airline." And she replied by telling him, she said, "Oh, I don't work for the airline. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ." And she said, "And every day before I come to work, my husband and I pray. And pray that I'll be a good representative of the boss, of the Lord Jesus Christ today." Who do you consider your boss? You see, that's going to dictate how well you work and how meaningful your work will be. Who's your boss? Well, here's the third question in this job interview. Do you work in order to have or to give? Do you work in order to have or in order to give? Now, we know that God's usual way of providing for us the stuff we have is through our job. That's the principal primary way. We know, we've already talked earlier, God's our provider. And he can provide any way he wants to. But typically, normally, the most common channel for that is our job. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, there is that well-known principle, and it is a biblical principle: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, I don't know about you, I like eating. And so that's a motivation. So at one level, I want to acknowledge that at one level, we do work so that we can have food and shelter and those kind of things. So that is one level. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, that cannot be the primary level at which you operate. That cannot be the primary motivation in your working. Well, what should it be? Look at the up higher level that God lifts us to as his followers. In Ephesians, just a couple of chapters earlier, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I find that a really interesting verse, because when you read that first sentence, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. I mean, why does somebody steal? They steal to have, right? You steal to have. So you expect that anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. You've been stealing to have, don't steal to have, work to have. But that's not what he goes on to say. He takes it to this higher level. Work. Not that they may have something to have, but they may have something to share with those in need. Now, the Bible makes so clear our responsibility to those who are in need. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Word of God says, if anyone has material possessions, if anyone has, and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. And in truth, we see needs. We're not supposed to just say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." We're supposed to meet those needs. And this scripture says that you're supposed to work so as to have something, not to use for yourself, but you're supposed to work so you have something to give, something to direct to those who are in need, as a demonstration of the love of God. Back in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35, the Apostle Paul gives an illustration from his own life that he lived by the principles that he taught. In Acts 20, verse 33, he tells the church, "I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, 'It is more blessed to give
than to receive. So Paul demonstrates in his own life that you work hard, not only to supply your own needs, but also so you can supply the needs of other people. Again, it transforms everything. You work harder. You work hard to advance in your career. You want to make more money, but not so you can have more, but so that you can give more. And as Jesus said, there's greater blessing in that. Greater blessing in having more to give, and therefore greater blessing in working so you can give rather than just have. And then here's the fourth question. Do you work to further yourself or the kingdom? Do you work to further yourself or the kingdom? So you go to work every day. Whether it's the work you do and keeping a family going and around the house, or literally to a job site or in your home office, wherever it is, when you go to work every day and you work conscientiously, you know, utilizing all the knowledge and all the skills and all the experience that you've acquired, and doing the very best that you can, being the best employee that you can. And again, I ask the question, to what end? Why do you do that? And for what purpose? For career advancement? For income enhancement? For greater prestige and reputation? In other words, furthering yourself? Not for the follower of Jesus. Because for the follower of Jesus, your job, just like the rest of your life, is to be about Him. It's to be about furthering the kingdom of God and bringing glory to God. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, there's work falls in whatever, doesn't it? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Let me give you some specific examples from the Word of God of some ways that we're supposed to think about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered." Think about this. Work, your work is not about your reputation. It's about God's. How you work reflects not on you, it reflects on you, but more importantly, it reflects on God. This scripture says you want your boss, you want your fellow workers even, to think highly of God. You want to give them no reason, it says, to slander God's name. You don't want to give them any reason to speak ill of God or to speak ill of His Word. Your work, who you are at work, the way you work, should reflect the excellencies and the greatness of God. And we sang about that this morning. We sang about how great God is. And stirs up within you all this, oh, I want to... We want everybody to know how great God is. Well, the Scripture tells you very specifically that one of the ways they know the greatness of God is in how you work. That His name may not be slandered. You want who you are at work and the way you work to reflect the excellencies of God, the wisdom and the rightness of His Word. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, to not talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted." Why? "So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." You see, you're supposed to see your work as a mission field. That's your ministry. It's a place to make Jesus known. It's a place to make the gospel known. So you want to work and you want to be so as to prompt a positive response in people. You want to attract them to Jesus, not repel them. and how you work and who you are at work impacts that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul just builds on that. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that, there it is again, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Notice which one he lists first. Not so you'll be dependent on anybody, which having, getting your basic needs, but primarily so that your daily life wins the respect of outsiders. You want to work so as to earn the right to be heard, so as to earn the right for the gospel to be heard. Dr. Harold Ockingay was a pastor and the founder of two of our greatest seminaries in the United States, Fuller and Gordon Conwell Seminary, eminent evangelical seminaries. He tells about having gone to Poland to preach the gospel and do a crusade and a series of preaching events there over just prior to World War II. So we're talking about a long time ago. He was, while there on this preaching mission, he was invited, rather surprisingly, to visit the 1,300-acre estate of one of the royal families in Poland, some of their royalty, if you will, a man by the name of Prince Radziwill, the Radziwill family. And while they were there on the estate and getting acquainted, this prince said to Harold Ockingay, he said, pointing to a young man standing nearby, he pointed to this young man and he said, do you see that young man there? He's the best worker on my estate. It was due to him that I invited you here today. Prince Radziwill was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Why would he invite a gospel preacher? Because of the work of this young man who was one of his employees, one of his servants, if you will. He had watched him work. And because he had seen the favorable effect Christianity had that in that young man's life and how he served him, it made him now favorably disposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and invited this preacher to his estate that very day. You see, every day at work, you're on mission for the kingdom of God, not your own personal mission. And so you want to work so that the kingdom of God is furthered. Stuart Briscoe is a well-known author and pastor. He says how he once asked a young woman, just trying to get acquainted with her like we do, he wanted to ask her what she did for a living, what was her job. So he asked her, what do you do? And she replied, and I want you to listen carefully, this is amazing. She said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, very skillfully disguised as a machine operator. Now, I just want you to take that phrase and I want you to insert whatever it is for you. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, skillfully disguised as a teacher, an accountant. Just fill in what you do. Mom. That's your primary identity at work is not whatever your job title is. Your primary identity at work, and everywhere for that matter, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That girl understood it. A disciple of Jesus Christ, made in the image of God, intended to experience life like God does. Submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, as her ruler, as boss. Doing everything you can do for His sake, for His glory. Working hard so that you can give in Jesus' name to further the kingdom. So working hard so you can advance the kingdom of God. That kind of understanding of work, of vocation, of career can transform your everyday experience and will no doubt result in a vocational health that will contribute overall to your health, all of it for the glory of God. And so let me ask you, how have you done in this job interview? Look at those four questions at the end. Do you view work as a grind or a gift?
Do you work for your employer or for the Lord? Do you work in order to have or in order to give? And do you work to further yourself or the kingdom of God? What attitudes do you need to change? What actions do you need to take today to conform your life, specifically your work life, to the Word of God?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.